The words of David from Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Thank you for coming to worship at University Mennonite Church, and may we be led to the rock that God has called us to during the service today. We have a tradition of lighting the peace lamp at the beginning of service every Sunday, and the Apostle John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Let us pray. Lord, you have said that the darkness cannot comprehend the light, but we confess that we often cannot understand the darkness present in the world. We offer this light to you to show our desire to work for understanding and peace in our world and in our hearts today. Amen. Before we sing the gathering hymns, I'd like to welcome any visitors to UMC. There are ushers on either side, and if you feel comfortable introducing yourself or if someone has brought you with them, please let an usher know and they'll bring a microphone over. Are there any visitors today?
Hi, I'm Meredith. I'm glad to welcome my sister Christine and her husband Cameron and their children Miriam, Henry, Micah, and Amrita this morning. They're visiting from Wheaton, Illinois.
Hi, Sally Minnick. We've been out for a little bit, and now we're here with Will. So he is our visitor, but he will become a regular attender, I think.
And the rose up here is in celebration of William's first time here. So congratulations, Mark and Sally. Anyone else? All right, well, welcome all. Now Mark will lead us in the gathering hymns.
Begin to sing these first two hymns, Let's Stand. The first one is number 6. They're both in the hymnal worship book. Number 6, Here in This Place.
Thank you.
first hymn, this is totally a prayer hymn, and we'd like to interpret it accordingly.
Invite the children to come forward, and Betty Brockett will have a message for you.
It's okay. That's because I gave him another job to do.
All right, good morning. Does anyone remember what song Bethany sang last week for you during children's time? Do you remember anything about it? Ben, do you know? I bet she sings you the song at home. Do you remember the song your mom sang you? I love that song, Jesus Loves Me song. But the Rifted Rock. Yeah. Rifted Rock. Now, can you think of any really big rocks? Have you seen any really big rocks? Maybe gone and climbed on some really big rocks? Well, have you ever tried to move a rock?
Yeah, I have.
Yeah. On the farm, you have to sometimes move some really big rocks. Have you ever come upon a rock and you think, well, I'm bigger than that rock. I can move it. Have you ever thought that? And can you move that rock?
Maybe Dad can move any big rock.
Oh, yeah. Your dad probably could. But he might need some help to move some rocks, right? Now, and I thought, if I were to curl up, look like a nice, you know, chunky rock, there's no way I could pick up that or even move that rock without a tool of some sort, right? Well, because a rock is really solid, it's real dense, and I thought, okay, no. So does anyone want to try to lift this rock? And go ahead. I mean, you can use the carrier, because that's how I brought it in.
Oh, can I try?
Try. Oh, Ben, you are strong. Okay. Oh, this is not even fair. These boys practice rocks. But it's heavy, isn't it?
No, we try again.
Oh, no. One try per customer. One try. Oh, go ahead. But, all right. Yeah, you just practice too much. Go home and practice some more. I bet you're a lot of practice at home. You want to try it? Okay. Oh. Now, you would never want it to hit your toe.
it should be that heavy when you just kind of look at it.
Is it?
Yeah.
I bet that that rock is as heavy as your baby brother. Yeah. Oh, wow. And you know what? All of our toes survived this.
What?
Look at that rock. Is that amazing?
Yeah.
One great big rock.
Yeah, God could lift that all by himself.
You got it. You got it. God could. And so sometimes, well, we refer to Jesus as our rock. Okay? And when you want to think of Jesus as a rock, don't think of this. And even that is not big enough. Is that amazing? I mean, those are really tall trees in front of that huge rock. And you can believe that that rock goes down into the earth too, that we're not even seeing that whole rock. That is one huge rock. Huge isn't even a big enough word for it. And huge is not a big enough word for Jesus. And gigantic's not a big enough word. It's like
big, gigantic, big again.
Yeah.
And then
that's a big rock, isn't it? Yeah. And I do encourage you guys to practice picking up rocks if it's going to help you have a better garden. But Jesus is a rock that we can go to. We know that we can trust in Jesus. We can take our worries to Jesus because he's a big enough rock that we don't have to worry. We can take our problems to Jesus. And you know, when Jesus came here, did he tell a lot of stories? Yeah, but did he also, I mean, he told stories to tell us how to live, but what else did he do to tell us how to live? He was kind to people. He healed people. He gave people food. Is this what we're supposed to do? Yeah. Yeah, we're supposed to try to be, we're supposed to look at the examples that Jesus, our rock, gave us when he had his brief time here on earth. Now, it was probably quite a few years ago, but not terribly many years ago, because I think a couple of the kids who were in the Sunday school class would have been, they'll be seniors in high school this next year. And I asked them what part of the church service, you know, what part of being in church made them the happiest during the church service. And of course, what do you think they said? What do you like look forward to? What do you look forward to? Children's time. What else? Is there anything else you like? How about singing? Do you like the singing in church? Yeah. But the thing that surprised me that they said was, we look forward to sharing time, where we take, we as a congregation all together take our worries, our cares, our prayers, our praises, and we take them to the rock. We take them to Jesus. All right, let's say a prayer now. Thank you, God, for sending us Jesus to be our rock, to be our example. Amen.
continue the theme of rocks as we sing number 309, Built on the Rock, the Church Doth Stand. 309.
Oseo will come up and read the scriptures for us this morning, followed by the sermon by Karen.
The first scripture this morning is Psalm 62, 5 through 8, and it's on page 458. In the pew Bibles, if you want to follow along. For God alone, my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor. My mighty rock, my refuge is in God. Trust Him in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And the second scripture reading is found in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20, and that is page 798. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah.
Our third reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 12 through 29. And this starts on page 788 in the Pew Bible. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise person who built their house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes.
Good morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I've been thinking a lot lately about the idea of Jesus as the rock, that which is solid, that which holds when other things fall apart, and that to which we can cling and on which we can stand. We can all benefit from thinking of Jesus as our rock, but I can particularly benefit because I am someone who is known for my inconsistency. I am often changing my views on all kinds of things, especially religion and politics. It's not simply a matter of having grown gradually more conservative with age, which is the case with some people. I've gone back and forth many times. I was about 30 when I discovered a quote by Walt Whitman, a few lines from the poem Song of Myself, that rather became my motto. Do I contradict myself? Very well, then, I contradict myself. I am large. I contain multitudes. It was somewhat later in life that I discovered a quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson that I also embraced. A foolish consistency is the hobgoblin of little minds, adored by little statesmen and philosophers and divines. With consistency, a great soul has simply nothing to do. He may as well concern himself with his shadow on the wall. Speak what you think now in hard words, and tomorrow speak what tomorrow thinks in hard words again. Though it contradict everything you said today, ah, sir, you shall be sure to be misunderstood. Is it so bad, then, to be misunderstood? Pythagoras was misunderstood, and Socrates, and Jesus, and Luther, and Copernicus, and Galileo, and Newton, and every pure and wise spirit that ever took flesh. To be great is to be misunderstood. So said Emerson. So here I am quoting famous writers to try to justify the fact that I am inconsistent. But you see, I have truly learned that there is a positive side to this tendency to change all the time. I am open to new ideas. I see many different sides of every issue. I have always had an amazingly wide variety of friends, people from so many different categories, beliefs, and ways of life. This has enriched my life and taught me much. With the diversity of my beliefs and of the people I hung around with, I learned to find common ground between different beliefs, including ones that seemed utterly contradictory and irreconcilable. I was still in my 20s when I realized that my life's work was helping people with different beliefs find common ground. This is what I was called to do, and I have never stopped doing it. Even so, inconsistency has its downside. Some of that is how I am perceived by others. Emerson notwithstanding, I don't like to be misunderstood. I know that I am sometimes considered undependable, lacking in credibility, and wishy-washy. People are sometimes confused and don't know what to expect. What are you this week? Friends would ask me my last few years of college when I was known for frequent changes in my religion, politics, and even sexual orientation. I know that I am sometimes uncomfortable around people who are inconsistent, so I don't like to cause this discomfort in others. But more important than what others think of me is what I think of myself, and much more important still is who I am in relationship to God. There have been times when I worked so hard on finding common ground between wildly different perspectives that I somehow managed to lose myself in the process. I had lost sight of my core. What was my center? Who was I beyond the many external changes? What was the part that never changed? During most of these times of many changes, I considered myself a Christian, and I had a kind of idea about how Jesus was supposed to be the center. I remember an image from one of the tracts I used in Campus Crusade for Christ when I was a freshman in college, of how Jesus was supposed to be on the throne of our lives, but not the self. Jesus was supposed to be in control, but what did that mean? People used words like obedience and submission, and those things have never been my strong suit. I was in my early 40s before I realized that I had never allowed Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I accepted Jesus as my Savior at age 16 in a kind of typical born-again way, but Lord was just a form of address to me. I liked the word Lord because it combined God and Jesus in my mind, so I would often start a prayer with the word Lord. However, not truly seeing Jesus as Lord, feeling no need to obey the teachings and commandments in the Bible. I understandably did not grow as a Christian, and I did not bear much good fruit. When I truly faced that making Jesus the Lord of my life meant being obedient to his commandments in the Bible and making every effort to follow his teachings in my life, everything changed for me, and my 40s were a time of really strong spiritual growth. One of my favorite words during the time was steadfast. This is a kind of old-fashioned biblical word, but I found myself using it often. I looked up what steadfast means and found the following list. Loyal, faithful, committed, devoted, dedicated, dependable, reliable, steady, true, constant, staunch, solid. God is steadfast, as the Psalms say so very many times. But alas, I was not. So I went about making a deliberate attempt to become steadfast, and I made progress. I was middle-aged by then, and my views started to stay put a little more. I still changed churches a lot in those days, not feeling like I really belonged anywhere, but I was growing in my relationship with Jesus, and I was making more of an effort to follow his teachings. I wasn't nearly as often cringing at the very mention of obedience. And that was when I started to understand the concept of Jesus as the rock, especially in contrast to sand, the imagery used in today's reading from the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We hear the words of Jesus and act on them, we are building our house upon a rock. But if we hear them and don't act on them, we remain in the realm of shifting, sinking sands where sadly I dwelt for too much of my life. When I've struggled with more orthodox and traditional theological views and biblical interpretations, I say that I am theologically open. I don't like to use the words liberal and conservative about theology because I associate those words with politics and they're woefully inadequate even there. And I just don't want to use them for spiritual matters, but I sometimes do for convenience. So each time I have a faith crisis and deal with it by opening up my theology, I tend to go too far. There's a Bible passage or a few of them, or a theological concept, or a few of them, that give me trouble. So I open up my view of God in the Bible. I try to find a way to reconcile those passages or ideas with my view of a perfect God of love. Once I do this, it becomes increasingly easy to let go of any Bible passage or theological belief that I don't like for whatever reason, and I end up with a rather flimsy faith. I had a faith crisis during Lent this year, and I struggled for a while with quite a few issues that I found, and I found a way to let those issues go by saying God couldn't possibly be like that. These were things in the Bible that described God's actions or words, and I felt God could not be like that. And I calmed down, and I felt that the crisis had passed. But after a few months, I realized I did not know what I had left. I had let too much go. And why should I trust? What could I trust if I let all these things go? And when I asked myself, what is left? What really matters? I found myself thinking again of Jesus as the rock, that which was strong and steadfast, the one who kept me on a firm foundation when everything was changing all around me. The rock amidst the shifting sands of theological confusion and all of the other challenges of life. I thought of a couple of lines from a psalm I wrote years ago. Be my truth when lies are all around me. Be my rock when shifting sands unseat me. So I spent some time praying and meditating and reading on the idea of Christ as the rock. In the Old Testament, God is referred to as a rock on a number of occasions, especially in the Psalms. And then we have Peter, the disciple of Jesus, originally named Simon, but called Peter, from the Greek word for rock. Jesus said, "You are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church." And the Catholics think that is some kind of pope reference and that Peter was the first pope. But other Christians often struggle to know what this means. Build a church on Peter. Peter didn't believe Jesus about his death and resurrection, so that Jesus responded by calling him Satan, which means adversary. And Peter was the one who was so filled with fear for his own safety after the crucifixion of Jesus that he three times denied even knowing him, just as Jesus told him he would. Peter's also the one, at least according to the Gospel of John, who forgot about the gospel of peace when he used violence and cut off the ear of one of the people who was present to arrest Jesus. So why would Jesus build his church on Peter? Was the gospel writer just making a pun with Peter's name? In today's reading, Peter does confess Jesus as Messiah, and that is important. But how rock-like is this Peter guy, really? In Acts 2, we find a very confident and spirit-filled Peter, preaching the sermon at Pentecost, in which every listener heard Peter's words in their own language, and tongues of fire danced on the heads of the thousands who received the Holy Spirit and believed the gospel. That day of Pentecost, described in Acts, is often looked upon as the beginning of the Christian church, even if the word Christian was not often used for the followers of Jesus in biblical times. They were more often called the people of the way. So maybe the church was built upon Peter the rock. In our churches today, we find people like Peter, confused, fearful, angry. We also find people like Peter, faithful, discerning, courageous, and spirit-filled. And like with Peter, those contradictory characteristics are sometimes found in the same person. That is our church. The readings today are not lectionary readings, but ones chosen by me to show God and Jesus as the rock. I chose the verses from the Sermon on the Mount from the Golden Rule until the end to give a flavor of the teachings of Jesus and how we are to treat one another and what the ramifications of this are. When Jesus says that the gate and the way to destruction is wide and many take it, while the gate and the way to life is narrow and few take it, this can sound like only a few make it to heaven, to eternal life in the presence of God. The question I am struggling with by far the most these days is whether or not all people are eventually reconciled to God and spend eternity with Jesus. I strongly lean toward universalism, and there is much biblical support for it. But this matter is not settled for me because there are many Bible verses that seem to say otherwise. When Jesus says the way to life is narrow, I believe he is talking about the life we live on earth, that few are really making a serious effort to follow his teachings. And when we don't, we experience destruction here in this life. In the same way, when he says that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, and that he will say he doesn't know some of those people, I do not see this as referring to judgment day when some people are going to an eternal hell, but rather that we are, who call ourselves Christians, often do not act like we actually know Jesus because we don't follow his teachings. And during those times, he does not know us either. It makes sense that an all-loving and all-powerful God would want every one of us created in his image to be ultimately reconciled to him and to spend eternity with him. Free will is an appealing concept, and I believe we are given many free choices, but are we truly given the choice to permanently turn away from our Creator? Or another way to ask it is, can any of us created in the image of God permanently choose to reject our Mother, Father, God? We know of many who never choose God in this lifetime. But why would God's love and patience be limited to just this lifetime for some? We know very few particulars about the afterlife, about heaven, and we can only speculate from a few biblical passages, the theories of many theologians over the centuries, and the testimonies of those who've had near-death experiences or claims of people who say they have communicated with the dead. There is no proof of what the afterlife is like. Could it not include a time when those who did not know Jesus in earthly life get the chance to know him and believe in him? That is my hope, but I do not know for certain. This passage also warns us to beware of false prophets, of ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. I've been called a false prophet and rebuked in the name of Jesus. This happened just this past week because of my belief in universalism, because I believe that Jesus died for all and all are eventually reconciled to God. This didn't upset me because I knew that I speak from a place of love, but it did give me cause to think about this. I do have an ongoing concern that I may not have a strong enough understanding of accountability and that I may need to take a more tough love approach to justice. I am very liberal and lenient on criminal justice issues. I realized recently that the only issue I have ever been 100% consistent on is opposition to the death penalty. From the time I was a child and watched movies that involved people being executed, I was just very confused that both government and religion seemed to think if someone killed somebody, then somebody should kill them. If murder was the worst crime there was, why murder the murderer? Weren't we always told two wrongs don't make a right? Whatever my religious or political views, I have always opposed the death penalty in every case, and I do so without the slightest hesitation. However, when it comes to other criminal justice issues, I wonder if my opposition to mandatory sentencing and prison sentences for nonviolent crimes and any kind of drug being illegal and my desire for people to have a second chance and a third chance and 70 times seven chances, the way Jesus says we're to forgive people, that this kind of philosophy might be contributing to more crime and violence and a poorer quality of life for all of society. With all my heart, I believe in restorative justice. But if one goes too far in the direction of leniency, could this not keep people from learning accountability and that there are serious consequences for serious crimes against others so that they really change their lives? In the same way, when I look at God as eternally patient and forgiving even beyond death and say there is not an eternal hell, do I take away the consequences that some people need to find their way to a life of obedience and making Jesus the Lord of their lives? I do not wish to speak of God's love while helping to lead someone to destruction. These are the kinds of questions that trouble me deeply and leave me feeling uncertain. And when I struggle to find answers, I experience the contradictions and inconsistencies that have been so much a part of my own faith journey. Most of you are likely not as inconsistent as I am, but you've all had experiences in life that are not black and white, and you may not clearly know what is the right path to take. We all experience pain and loss and confusion and uncertainty at times in our lives. And if we are followers of Jesus, that is when we most need to turn to Jesus as our rock. Our hymn of response today starts with the words, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Jesus is our Savior whose life, death, and resurrection reconciled us to God. We can rest in this knowledge. The Sermon on the Mount and the rest of the Gospels contain the teachings of Jesus on how we should live, how we should love God and our neighbor. From this, we learn how to make Jesus our Lord. Our church community is a local manifestation of the body of Christ, founded on the rock that is strong and solid and eternal. And this weekend, people in Allegheny Conference have been making some decisions on what will be the future of our conference, and there are many changes in our conference and in our denomination. But through all of these changes, Jesus is our rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Thank you.
Let's sing this testimony. My hope is built on nothing less, number 343. The text and the rhythm call for a certain amount of exuberance as we sing, so let's stand and sing it that way.
To come up and take the offering. Thank you. Let us pray. Jehovah Jireh, God who provides, thank you for your constant care for our needs. May these gifts be used in our church, in our community, in our nation, and in the world for your glory. Amen. Now come start into the time of sharing, and Bethany will come up and lead us in that. Thank you, Bethany. There are announcements that can be found in the bulletin. Are there any that need to be highlighted? But just please let an usher know, and they'll come and bring a microphone to you, and you can speak what you need to. So are there any announcements?
Hi, I'm Terry Yoder, and I wanted to give you an update on pushing Joel Widener over the edge. This morning I sent out an email to the congregation. The goal is to raise $1,000 so Joel can go over the edge on October 11th down at the Hyatt Place building downtown. So this is a fundraiser for Interfaith Human Services, and as of this morning we're at $585. I included a link also in the email. And we don't have to stop at $1,000. If we raise $2,000, maybe we could talk Kate going over the edge. I don't know. But anyway, that's the update. Thank you for those who gave, and look forward to this fundraiser.
Are there any other announcements? Okay. Then if you're able, please rise for the benediction and the sending song. The sending song can be found on page 421 in the blue hymnal. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Go out, chosen people, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen.
Blessed be the tie that binds is a familiar hymn. But let's think of the encouragement that it offers to each other, and our responsibility is that we relate to each other in love and courage and encouragement. As we sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 5.